through. Did you see the sign in Westmoreland this morning on the church on the right-hand side? It says, prevent truth decay. Brush up on the Bible. So I'm just listening to how everything's interweaving. So I might change my sermon to be more narrated today than the teaching, but the background for sermons, because Rick's a wonderful mentor, come in, we pray for the building, and he earnestly prays what the opening scripture is going to be. That's a big responsibility. And I had this down weeks ago, like, okay, got it. And the Holy Spirit says no. Then another thought came up, and yeah, I think I like that. And I had my own thought, and I said, no, nothing was settled. And we've heard Rick say that before. Nothing settled. So this last night, I went to bed praying. I said, oh, Father, I said, it's not a burden to come pastor. This is a joy. It's a joy. It's a difference when you have a hiring person that's called. It's a joy. It's a joy. And so I said, I don't want to blow it. And then he just gave me this, like, the vision of a tidal wave coming in, hitting the surface and eroding. And I got that the whole night. That was it. And this morning I said, that can't be the word. That can't be the word. And then I saw that sign, the truth. And then the parable of the man that built a house on the sand or the rock. And I said, that's part of it. And then I realized the world is throwing so much out there at us. I've been watching the debates and stuff, and they're crazy. And I'm just getting washed over of what they're saying. Constant. But I have discernment. I'm praying for discernment of what they're saying. And not true, not true, not true, not true. False, false, false. And then, so what the Lord was revealing, so we need to have discernment of what we hear. And Rick has talked about that. So what's coming down through the media and what they're proposing can sweep you off your foundation. That's the erosion of faith. 2% people not reading the word or haven't understanding the word, they don't know what the word is. They hear something, their faith could be eroded. But the Lord was saying, no, 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 no. When you have discernment and these waves come at you, the Holy Spirit will take away the surface and reveal the rock of Jesus Christ. And that's the discernment that we have. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian, having the discernment. So that's what he was showing me. Just as these waves come in at us, the truth to be exposed, because the Holy Spirit will reveal truth. So it's not that he's not telling us our faith is being eroded. People can have that effect. They can. If they listen and they don't have discernment, their faith can be definitely eroded of believing what's true and what's false. So this is my outline, which will lead into the sermon. Then we'll do hug your break and then the worship. As faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Forgiveness of sin and salvation is the promise and the message of the gospel. It is the revelation. It is the peeling away of what we know with our lot, five senses, to believing in faith and the promise of God's word and his character. Our responsibility is to receive, meditate upon the word, test and prove the word, apply it in our lives. We're also to worship in truth and spirit to Jesus, and we're also to testify in truth and spirit of what Jesus has done in our lives. We are to seek the kingdom of God first. So this is the outline, and the subject is going to be the prevailing spirit of covetousness. I want to share these scriptures. So I have Philippians 2:12. So this is Paul speaking. So then, my beloved, just as of you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. and every generation of Christians have found ourselves in that last scripture. We conduct ourselves blameless and harmed and innocent in a crooked, perverse generation.
Mm-hmm. Which is what's happening out here. People are not reading the Word of God, so they're being caught in the world idea of who God is and what God says and does.
Mm-hmm.
A little warning there, again, the importance of reading the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can give you discernment on what is God of God and what is not of God.
Yes. So I will summarize Matthew 21-16. It's about the householder that hired the men to work in the field for the same price. So according to the study, it was a good pay when they started at 6 in the morning and worked the whole day. Then when at 12 o'clock, he hired more people to come in because he needed more work done. And then an hour before the end of the day, he hired more people, and the man, Jesus, Father God, paid those people first. And the people who came on early at the first were grumbling that they got the same wages, that they should be getting more. This is wrong. So the debates, will lead into the sermon, the debates on socialism about the billionaires, the covetousness of taking other people's money to do what should be done. Scriptures don't share that. When the parable of the talents, the man that was given five made five. Saying he didn't make the money for himself. It was for the owner, it was for God. He went from five talents to ten because God gave him five more. And it said, enter into the joy of the kingdom. The man that had two got two more. So that's four. He didn't make the money for himself or the provision for himself. Father said, come into the joy of the Lord. And the man that was afraid of God, that had the talents, see, God gave every us various talents, afraid, buried it, didn't even get the interest on the money, that was taken away from him and given to the man that had more. So if you listen to what the world's saying, in our country it's been taught, if you're capitalism, making money, it's all wrong. The Word doesn't say that. God gives an abundance. But the abundance, which we're given a responsibility to what to do with the increase. And when I get back after the break, it talks about all those that are rich fall into traps. And basically, instead of taking people's money, we are warned to tell people who are rich not to be high-minded, use their money, do good, and seek Jesus. Seek the kingdom of God, not this kingdom of money. So, but when you're being blasted, these tidal waves are coming saying, this is wrong, why should he be making this money? Why should Barbara be making this money? I know what Barbara should be doing with her money. So let me just jump back into this. Because the apostles did the same thing. Matthew 26, starting at 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of expensive perfume, which she poured on the head as he reclined at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant and asked, why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus asked, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful deed to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this perfume on me, she has prepared my body for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached in all the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. When churches leave teaching scripture and teaching kingdom principles and go into social justice, they would go after the second thing. We could have sold this at a high price and the money given to the poor. Forget the point that we are to honor Jesus. We are to honor Jesus. We're entrusted with valuable gifts, our talents. Our talents is to bring people into the kingdom. And if God's gifted you with five talents, different various talents, empowered you to go out and you bring five people into the kingdom, well done, faithful servant. Enter into the joy and rest of the kingdom. If you have two talents and you bring two in, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy in the kingdom. I'm going to take that alabaster perfume bottle and sell it or take other people's provision and say, because we're going to feed the poor, you didn't bring anyone to the kingdom. You might have fed hungry people, but did you share the gospel? Did you bring someone into the kingdom? So that's how I interpret that, is that we can get focused on our ministries and say, we got to feed the poor, or we got to do this, we got all these social things. But if we neglect the basics of bringing people into the kingdom, sharing the love of Jesus, and it's their responsibility to receive that, but if that's our focus, we will get that word from Father saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Because it's His kingdom we're asked to increase, not our kingdom. And whatever He gives us here, we're charged with a different responsibility, how to take care of that, how to disperse the funds and love upon people. But when, as a body, we forget Jesus and go after social things, we're not helping those people at all. But it incites people. Yeah, we know what to do with your money better than you do. And when you have a whole movement going on now, this thing that's going on with the election isn't about parties. It's about a bunch of people who are deceived, who believe they're entitled, that they want to covet, and that's the sermon, covet things that aren't theirs. And it's been presented to them, it is yours, and it's not. And I think that's what you're going to see, is that we've been given spiritual gifts to share freely. But if someone's not willing to repent and turn to Christ and say, those are mine, no, they're not yours. If you want them, come. Just repent, receive Jesus, and get the full blessings of the Father, not just the exterior things. So that's the sermon in a nutshell. But Jamie is right. I have baby Jesus in me, and I'm okay. If we can grasp a hold of that and trust that, all these things that the world's throwing at us, we'll see it's a lie. And just pray for discernment. So, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. This will be the condensed version. Thank you for all the words that were spoken this morning and how God's speaking through us, through visions, sending angels, the testimonies, and there's validation of His Word. So I was going to go into 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 4. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of evil, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So then it gives a list of certain things that have happened. I'm going to go to verse 6. But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing up the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have been hast attained. So this is a message from Paul going to Timothy. So we can take it as Paul speaking to us, because we're all ministers of the word. So this is not a word just for Rick or me. It's for all of us, how we are to receive the word. Word tells us people are going to be deceived. They're going to follow false doctrines. All right? But we're to bring them in remembrance, the doctrines. Be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay. And as a result, I go in verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. And we do that as being witnesses of the Lord. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. That's verse 11. Verse 16. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. So the importance of knowing what Scripture is and to communicate it is not only do we save ourselves, well, we know we're saved to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but to share that with others so they can be saved. So what the false doctrine wants to do, such as covetousness, is take people away from Scripture. Rather than looking at Jesus as our one and only, our all, who supplies all our needs, the spirit of covetousness would look at other people's possessions and take them, because if we had them, our lives would be better. So we're not fully trusting in Jesus as supplying all of our needs. So, in Christ we are made complete, lacking nothing. That's Colossians 2:10. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. He is our provider, and he will never leave us in need. That's Matthew 6:32-33. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. That's not what the world's saying. The world's saying, equal this, equal that, everyone's equal, we should have it. Definition of covetous, to covet, is to desire earnestly to set the heart and mind upon anything. And it's used in two senses. The good sense is simply to desire earnestly but legitimately. The bad side of covetousness is to desire unlawfully or to secure illegitimately. It's called lust. Like I said, what I've been seeing on the political debates, it gives you a barometer of how people are thinking. It's what we see in our natural actually has spiritual implications, what we can't see. So I'm going to start with the churches. This is churches and believers are falling away from the faith, teaching Scripture. They're teaching secularism, social and economic justice, and not preaching the word. So the resulting manifestations are socialism, taking the wealth of others. Socialism being taught in school that capitalism is wrong. Gays and lesbians want the privileges of marriage. And they don't enter into, and they're just denying God. They want, illegitimately want the covering of a marriage. And they're not even, you have to enter in. Illegal aliens want all the rights. The coveting rights, they're illegal. Right, become legal. Come into the kingdom. It's all coming in. All the benefits of the kingdom are available to everyone when you choose Jesus. The spirit of covetousness, you want it, but you're not going to step forward. I think one of the earliest concerts we did, we had a traveling, we had a need. Talk about God filling needs. A band never called, never showed. And now we have an empty spot at Center of Keene. And it was a Christian band traveling the country, and their goal was to play every state in the nation. The only state they haven't played in was New Hampshire. And they came up to us, and that's when we found out we don't have no music ministry. They said, can we play? Yep, who can you see? That'll be me. Just, you're okay, you're a Christian band? Yep, they told me a little bit about themselves. And when he got up, the gentleman said about Jesus, I'd be gladly to drink your wine. That's the cup I won't make. He couldn't take the cup. Covetousness, they want the wine. They don't want the cup. They don't want to go through what's necessary for the benefit. And that stuck to me. But they're a Christian band professing basically some type of covetousness. They want God's benefits, but they're not willing to take the step to receive it legitimately by receiving the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all on the outside. And I see your head shaking up. It's a sad commentary. Can't judge, but what they got is they got to play, all right? And they shared scriptural songs, but I was hoping that they would see God's favor upon their life. I mean, they confessed what they were there for. They were there for a gig. We were in need of a Christian band, so all the needs were met, but hopefully I can see the bigger picture. You got more than a gig. You got what you're looking for. Perhaps now you would fully give yourself to Jesus, receive Jesus fully in your life, not just for window coating, or just when I'm in trouble, or if I have a need. And I don't like Facebook. That's totally unfiltered. But I have a pastor friend that just went off about covetousness. We're supposed to honor our employers. We're supposed to, not lip service, but service unto God. The employer basically should know God, or if he doesn't know God, but treat the employees respectfully. And if you don't have a good employer, well, that's it. But you're still supposed to honor God. And so this pastor was ripping apart Walmart. How dare they underpay the people? How dare they don't do this? And how dare? And it just, you're reading it and you say, this is a pastor of a church. Where is the compassion? Where is the what's the doctrine? And it wasn't coming through. It was definitely frightening, because I know the people that go to this church and they were spouting the same doctrine. I demand more money from Walmart. I demand this. I have to have this. I have to have this. I've got to find the scripture. See, I came prepared. I said it was like 70 pages of scriptures that the Holy Spirit was downloaded. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. Okay. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and that the name of God and his doctrine not be blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are the brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, meaning salvation. These things teach and exalt. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, dotting about questions and strife of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. So that's where I want to stop right there. When we preach, or if we covet, and we spread that around, it's divisions. And I try to be even keel, but when I see in the national media, when former Mayor Bloomberg got up and spoke, the only thing the Democrats attacked him for being a billionaire. That man donated to all those candidates, and they ripped him apart for being rich. And other things he did. But the vileness that was being shown is that he had something, and they wanted it. The same thing with President Trump. Has something, they want it. Billionaires have something, they want it. And they want it for free. Everything is free. Does it cause division? I mean, I'm talking to my TV. I'm yelling at my TV. I am upset of what's going on. But then again, since we haven't been here, we see what's going on in other bodies. And that's a prevailing doctrine, social and economic and environmental justice. And it sounds good, but when you're a Christian, born-again Christian, God has called us to be good stewards of the land. We have the authority to put parking lots in, change the land, put gravel pits in, plant trees, put up farms, put up cities. We've been told to be good stewards. And if we get it wrong, God will correct us. He will point us the way. And if we have attentive ears, we will be good stewards. If we're stewards of our wealth, whatever God blesses us with, and he tells us the reason why we have wealth is to distribute it to others. We have that decision, led by the Holy Spirit. Not a government that says, we're going to do that for you. We know what's best. That has never worked. We all pretty much know government hasn't worked in any of the social programs. But when it's done out of love, and when a church sees a need, when we see a need, because this is where it comes down to, the covetousness isn't so much what society is saying. It's what we see and observe and how we react with our faith. Do we tithe? Do we do offerings? Do we do community service? And why do we do it? We perceive there's a need. We want to help others. We want to share the goodness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it's not just the financial thing. Our lives were spared from eternal damnation in hell. Bottom line, that's the only right that we had as human beings. Adam sinned, and this, that's our inheritance. Jesus stepped in and died for us, the free gift of salvation. And that's our focus. People are dying and going to hell. And I make it black and white. I'm pretty naive. And that's how I see it. When I see my neighbors and they start talking politics, it's a distraction. Because the question is, are you saved? If you're not saved, then I can see how they react to the news and how I react to the news. When they start bashing people and this should be done this way and if I was this, where's the Christ-centeredness? If they don't know, scriptures talk about this is what the Gentiles do. It's the strife. It's the arguing. The contentiousness. So, if we know that Jesus is our all in all, he's our everything, like Jamie said, okay? It's okay. And do we believe that? Now, if we're down on the luck, when I was unemployed for a while, and I saw all the people that had money, did I want that? Of course. I didn't want to be in the position I'm in. Like, the Lord made an opportunity, provisions for me to get out of that. Did I despise the people for having money? Nope. Did people help Carol and I out? Yes, they did. Were there organizations to do that? Yes, there were. And as soon as we can get off of that, and we weren't on welfare or anything, it was just a short period of time, we're grateful for what we received. We didn't covet what we got. We didn't expect that was going to last forever and ever. But people with the right heart, Christians, came into our lives at the right time and provided word of encouragement, food. No one ever gave us money, and that's fine. But what we needed was substance. We needed food. We needed a word of encouragement when things are down, when I'm doubting the Lord. Like, the Lord, I'm doing everything you asked me to do, and the bottom is falling out of my life. Would it have been easier to go after someone that had money and say, you should give me something? Probably so. But what I see in society is that's the expectation. You owe me. You owe me. I'm not married, or I don't believe in that, but I'm going to marry my partner. I'm an illegal alien. I'm due free college education. Right? All these things, the entitlements that the government is pushing down people's throat or suggesting, is disrupting society. It's disrupting Christians. And if they're not reading the Bible, only 2% are reading the Bible, they don't know that. Well, whatever. It's not 100. It's not less than 50. But if that's why the Bible is so challenging. Because it brings it down to the personal level. I'm always reminded the question is Jesus asking, who do they say I am? To the apostles. Then when he asked Peter, who do you say I am? So I'm going through these times of like turmoil when I'm looking at what I think the nation should be doing or what the church should be doing. Jesus, he always comes up to me in a scripture, or he just steps into my life and say, and who do you say I am? You're the Savior. You saved me. And then that brings everything back. How am I supposed to lead my life? And that influences Carol and our children and our community, our county, state, and the nation. It always comes back to us. Comes back to us. We have a choice of being covetous because the temptation is there. We're living in a world, and that was that tidal wave analogy, coming in saying, this is it. And either I'm going to believe in that and erode my faith, or have the discernment from the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus is going to be revealed in us. I'm going to see what the spirit of truth is. I'm going to see what the spirit of error is. And the world is a spirit of error, especially when it comes to covetousness. And that's just a small section. Paul also says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For the love of money is the root of all evil. We've heard that. Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, so this goes back to us. This is Paul talking to Timothy, but take it for ourselves. but thou, O man of God, can. Flee from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and weakness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. That's where you're called, eternal life. And you'll be sharing that in the area. And you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Okay. And this is the scripture early. I liked it. First, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who give us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, well and to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and that they may hold unto eternal life. And that's a prayer for everyone here and for our families, to receive the word of God, know it, hold on to it, that we can hold on to eternal life.
When this country was first formed, the English businessmen took immigrants over. The immigrants were to work the land and put everything into a collective pot. And so they did this. And when a certain portion went back to England, well, it failed terribly. Because some people became dependent on the pot.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't work to produce. So what the officials did is they gave these pressures to the parcel of land. And they worked that parcel because they had the concern and care for their little land and their property. And their crops. And so it was just tremendous success. And then it was sent back to England, not only crops, but they sent back a lot of creative ideas that fused up the mind. And we can see that especially in Judaism and also in Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yep. When Rick and I in India, one of the villages, they got their own land, and they all were prospering. And then the Hindus didn't like that, so they promised if they were to renounce Jesus Christ, whatever, they didn't have their own land. They received Jesus. And the Hindus told them if they would renounce Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they would get 5 acres of land. These are farmers. So basically the whole village renounced Jesus. And we went in there. It was horrible. The oppression, the demonic activity was going on. There was one family that did not, and she's in the States now. She's a nurse. That family was the only family that did not renounce Jesus. They prospered. They have their health. Thankful. All the other villages were angry. You can see they were oppressed. And they were cut. I mean, they all got 5 acres, but the thing they gave up is not to renounce Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They got the things of the world, and that's what they had. And but the one girl, saying they didn't, you can see the joy, the happiness. We knew they were being persecuted. It didn't matter. She laid hold of eternal life. So I'm not going to go into all the... There's like woe unto the man that covets and what happens to them and their family. It'd be the wrong interpretation of that tidal wave coming in like eroding our faith. But basically in 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So what we're to covet after are the spiritual gifts, which God freely gives, versus the things what the world would have to say. So that's the abbreviated sermon.